The Lord be with you.
With
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. I've probably mentioned it many times before, but before I went in the seminary, I was an artist. I worked in commercial art. I had an advertising agency, but I was also a painter. I'd like to try to figure out a way to continue to do some painting, but it's been so busy. But I did a show in a gallery in Leesburg in 2004. I probably had 14 pieces in that show. I didn't sell a single piece. And it was stupid me, because it was a gallery in Leesburg, and all that sells there are horses and Civil War. And I'm an abstract expressionist. So as one of the ladies in my last parish, she would refer to abstract paintings as barn doors. Those are barn doors. But the subject of my show, well, I like architectural images as well, but the subject of my show was about the space that surrounds things, the negative space, the atmosphere, or the whatever it is that moves between buildings and things. I'm fascinated by the life energy that surrounds all of us. And so I was thinking about this gospel for my homily today, and I thought, well, let's look at what Jesus does in this situation. Let's pay attention to what he says. He's always in charge of every situation, right? Nothing just happens where he reacts. He's in control. So he is the one who unfolds this event, and then he talks about it. Let's pay attention to what he says, but also to what he doesn't say. The negative space around his words. So it is in the gospel today that Jesus encounters these lepers. And he shapes this encounter for his purpose. He's on the way to Jerusalem, obviously, on the way to his death and resurrection. And he is passing through a Samaritan town. So as a Jewish person listening, you would think immediately, okay, this is unfriendly territory. The Samaritans were not considered faithful followers of the Jewish faith. So there was an enmity that grew up in between them and the Jews. And in this town, 10 lepers present themselves to him. A leper at the time of Jesus, and even up until the past century, it was a death sentence, wasn't it? There was no cure. Not only did it separate you from any kind of social interaction, but you were not allowed to go into the temple, so you couldn't practice your religion. You were completely cut off, both from your life with your family and also your life of faith. It was a relatively fast-acting disease, and there was no cure. So I'm sure that it would have been an emotional burden, as many people today have illnesses that may not have cures or uncertain outcomes. A great emotional burden that these 10 people were experiencing. So they come before Jesus and they say, "Master, have pity on us." They are the most pitiable of people. And Jesus, interestingly, he doesn't say, "Whoa, you poor things. Believe in me, and I'll make this all work out for you. He doesn't even really address the problem that they're confronted with. He simply says, go and show yourselves to the priests. A couple of reasons he probably would have said this. It was only a priest who would be able to declare someone unclean. And it was only a priest that would be able to declare someone clean and allow them to come back into the society, into the practice of the temple. But I think also there's a kind of transparency here that Jesus is trying to show to us. He's not working in the background, doing things that are, you know, in secret. He's doing everything out in front. He's doing everything according to the law, according to the rule that the priests be involved in this process. He's not working against anyone. He's working with them. And it says in the text, very simply, that on the way, one of them realized that he was healed. Now, you might say, that's really strange, isn't it? I mean, if you were faced with a fatal illness with an uncertain number of days left, perhaps it was even advanced, the disease at this point, that you would notice that you were healed. It would seem to me that that would be important. But only one of them comes back and falls at the feet of Jesus and says, thank you. And the gospel makes it clear that this person was a Samaritan. Later in the gospel, Jesus refers to him as a foreigner, which I think is kind of interesting because he was a Samaritan and they were in Samaria, right? So actually, Jesus was the foreigner, but he's trying to make a point that these are the people that have been at odds with the practice of the faith all these years. Let's take a pause there and now go back and talk about Naaman. He was an army commander of the Arameans. The Arameans, that was the tribe that lived in modern-day Syria. He was a foreigner also. He was a pagan. He was a good friend of the king of Aram, who sent him, because he cared for him, sent him to Israel because they had heard of a renowned prophet that would be able to heal him. So the king sends along with Naaman, now get this, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 festal garments. Couture, I'm sure. And at first, in his pride, when Elisha says, go and wash in the Jordan River, Naaman has this interesting reaction. He's like, well, what's wrong with the rivers in my country? What's so special about the Jordan River? But his servants convince him that he should just go and give it a try because it's such a simple request that Naaman gives to him. Nothing complicated. Just go get in the river. So he does, and his leprosy is healed. I see in this a kind of prefiguring of baptism, not only because it's the Jordan River, where I think that's significant, but also because it is after this that Naaman truly exhibits not only faith, but also his desire to observe that faith because he wants to be in Israel. And since he's going to go back to his own country, he wants to take mule loads of earth back with him so that when he makes that sacrifice to the God of Israel, he's doing it on holy ground. Now let's go back for a moment and talk about the 9 who didn't return. How is that even possible? I don't know. It's not that they didn't know that they no longer had a deadly disease. And they were not foreigners in the sense, at least Jesus only refers to the one as a foreigner. So they must have been people of the temple who had been estranged from their practice of the faith. And suddenly everything is restored to them. Everything is given back. The only explanation is that somehow they felt that they deserved to be healed, that they were just getting what was their right, that they be delivered from this illness. Perhaps they were taking for granted the gift of healing, not taking time to acknowledge the full impact of that gift. The danger here is that if we feel we are entitled to everything because we claim to be people of faith, we may not be people of faith at all. There's no entitlement to the healing and love of God. He gives it freely to all people, And it isn't because we are somehow special. This is a theme we've heard in the scripture at Masses for several weeks, Sundays and weekdays. Just yesterday, St. Paul speaks of this great equalizing love of God, which means we are no longer Jew or not Jew, no longer man or woman, or slave or free person. The equalizing love of God cuts across all the divisions that we might form because of race or party or ideology or place of origin, or even sinners and saints. That one might be the hardest one to get our minds around. God loves all the same. And we're the ones who draw the line that separates. Naaman, the Syrian general, recognizes that humility is necessary to follow the word of the Lord and to be healed. The same as does the foreigner who throws himself at Jesus' feet with gratitude. So let's leave from this Mass today and let Thanksgiving do its work in our hearts. Giving thanks is always healing. And we may not think of it often enough, but we have so much to be thankful for. And then consider Jesus' last line. You have to wonder when he says, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you," that he might be thinking, "But what about the other 9?